Thank you so much, Pastor Muthoni, for reading to us that wonderful passage of Scripture. I also want to thank Reverend Ted Wahome and Reverend, I knew that I was going to struggle with this, Reverend Jasmine. Thank you so much for leading us so well this morning into the presence of the Lord. The worship team was wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for helping us to be able to worship our God, who so much deserves for us to worship him because of what he has done, continues to do, and we can look forward for him to continue to do in our lives. We celebrate him. Now, thank you again for joining us this morning as we look at the word of God. God is so gracious that he has not just thrown us into this world to figure things out for ourselves, but he has given us his word, which is a light, which is a lamp that guides us, that helps us to know what we need to do, how we can live our lives in ways that please him and bring quality into our lives. So this morning, we want to pick up from where we stopped last week. For those of you who were with us, we began a series of messages based on the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, even as we look at the subject of love, this very, very important subject in the Christian life, the subject of love. We established last week that God has established love to be a trademark by which we, his children, are known publicly to belong to him. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you belong to me if you have love one for the other." You see, God has called us his children. He has called us his people to be a model of godliness in this world. And I believe that your love and my love make that godliness very visible to the onlooking world. Paul, in this passage of Scripture, this wonderful passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, does not define love in abstracts. He describes love in action. You see, love is demonstrative. Love is not dull, it's not sterile. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul gives us 15 characteristics of this agape, this unconditional love that he speaks about in this passage of Scripture. Last week, we had the privilege of looking at the first characteristic that he lists in this passage, and that is patience. We saw that love, this agape love that he talks about, is a love that is patient. Today I want us to look at yet another characteristic of this love. In verse 4, he says that love is patient. But then he follows that up with another description of this love. And he says that love is kind. Love is kind. So, what does the Apostle Paul mean when he says that love is kind? You see, for many people, the word kindness is this nebulous, difficult word to define. And the reason is that the problem with this word kindness is that kindness is part of a series of words that are overlapping and not clearly and consistently distinguishable. Words such as goodness, compassion, mercy, gentleness, these are words that are often used to mean kindness. And so this morning, as we talk about love is kind, or rather as we talk about kindness, I am going to be using these words to mean kindness. I may use the word compassion or goodness, but all geared towards my goal, which is for us to understand what God expects of us as his children to put into our lives so that we are people of love when it comes to the question of kindness. Now, I believe that for us to understand this word kindness, especially from a biblical perspective, it is good for us to go back to the book of Romans, chapter 15. In the book of Romans, chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is actually talking about love and unity within the body of Christ. And in verse 14, he admonishes us as children of God to rejoice with those who rejoice and to grieve or mourn with those who mourn. Now, I believe that the word kindness in its original meaning in Latin is very consistent with what the Apostle Paul says in this passage of scripture in Romans. You see, the word kindness originally in Latin means just that, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to grieve with those who grieve. It has to do with taking someone else's heartbreak and making it my own heartbreak. Taking someone else's suffering and making it my own suffering. In other words, kindness is not merely having good thoughts about helping someone who is in need. Kindness, rather, is extending that goodness into someone else's life so that there is a difference, or rather, so that my action, my goodness, makes a difference in that person's life. Kindness is practical. I do things that cause there to be a difference in someone else's life. So we could say that kindness is not just having this good intentions or good thoughts about wishing someone good. It is practical. It's what I do in order to make a difference or to bring change in the life of a person who is going through a difficult time in their life. It has to do, if you will, with your willingness and my willingness to help someone in need, whether their need is a spiritual need, whether it is a physical need, whether it is an emotional need, regardless of who they are, regardless of where they come from, and more importantly, regardless of what they have done, whether they have offended us, whether they have sinned against us. Kindness has to do with reaching out, being aware that someone around me, someone is struggling with a particular issue in their lives, and I am in a position to be able to make a difference in their lives. And instead of just wishing them good, instead of having this feeling, so to speak, of compassion and yet doing nothing, reaching out and in practical ways, doing something that brings a change in their lives. But you see, kindness is not one of those virtues that is popular in our world today and even in the world in the past. Back in the early 20th century, a German philosopher by the name Nietzsche hated Christianity. He hated Christianity because, according to him, Christianity encouraged compassion and kindness. And he believed that kindness is a form of weakness. He accused Christian love of draining strong people and making them kind and compassionate. He said that Christianity and their emphasis on kindness and compassion was driving strong people in the community to waste their time and their energy on lepers and cripples and oppressed people in society. And for him, that was not helpful in advancing the agenda of the world. It's no wonder that his philosophy was perhaps one of the philosophies upon which the Nazi movement was born. This Nazi movement that has been credited with being responsible for the murder of millions of people. To him, kindness is a form, or was a form, of weakness. Now, I'm here this morning to say to you that kindness is not a form of weakness. Kindness has enormous strength. You see, kindness in your life and kindness in my life is the power that we have to bring change and to support someone else who is in need. It's the power that you and I have within us that causes us to reach out and help someone else who is struggling in one way or another, or a community of people who are struggling in one way or another and making a difference in their lives. In fact, I would say that kindness, compassion in your life is a reflection of the goodness of God. It's a reflection of the mercies of God. It's a reflection of the grace of God, of the holiness of God, of the power of God. You see, God is the perfect model of kindness and compassion. The psalmist in Psalms 103, celebrating the kindness and the compassion of God towards us, couldn't have used better words than when he said, "The Lord has not dealt with us after our sins. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so great is the mercies of God and his loving kindness." Now, you and I know that God is not weak, and yet he is perfect when it comes to compassion. He is perfect when it comes to kindness. God is kind towards us. Kindness can never be a weakness. It may seem weakness when someone offends you and hurts you. And as Jesus said, you turn your left cheek if they have hit your right cheek. It may seem that you are weak when someone insults you and patiently you love them. It may seem weak when someone does something wrong to you, offends you, or does all kinds of wicked things, and you turn around and in kindness extend grace and mercy. It may seem weakness, but it's not weakness. It is the power that God has given to you and has given to me to bring about change in the life of someone else. That's how our God is. His loving kindness and his mercy is not weakness, but is strength. You see, there is a remarkable story, an amazing story in the scripture that our Lord Jesus told regarding kindness. It is a story that comes to your mind, that comes to my mind whenever there is any discussion regarding compassion and kindness. This is a story that only appears in the Gospel according to Luke. It's a story otherwise that we all are familiar with, the Good Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. In this story, we see kindness expressed in the deepest way, and God, by his Holy Spirit, inspired Luke to put this story in scripture for times such as this, time when we need to be kind, times when we need to exhibit this agape love to the world by expressing kindness to many people who are struggling. You see, in this story, Jesus actually begins the story after a lawyer who is described as an expert of the law, raises a question with Jesus. He wants to know, what does it entail to inherit eternal life? And according to Luke, this expert in law is not asking Jesus this question because he's hungry for eternal life. He wants to test Jesus. He wants to get Jesus into a theological debate. And Jesus, knowing his heart, does not just give him the answer to the question, but what Jesus does is that he asks this lawyer a question. He asks the lawyer, what does the law say in regards to inheriting eternal life? And the lawyer, being a lawyer who is an expert in the law of Moses, knew the law. And not only does he tell Jesus what the law says, but he actually recites this law word by word. You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your heart. And then he says, and your neighbor as yourself. Then Jesus turns to him and says, okay, you know the law, you go, leave it out. Go do likewise. But you see, this lawyer was not asking this question to know the truth. He was asking this question to trap Jesus. And so he asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? He wants this conversation to continue. Who is my neighbor? It is that question that leads Jesus to tell this, perhaps one of the most powerful stories in the entire scripture. He says, there was a man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. The road between Jerusalem and Jericho was about 17 miles. It was curvy and hilly, a perfect place for robbers and thugs to hide and to spring on their victims and rob them. That's exactly what happened to this man that Jesus is talking about. On his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him and beat him and left him half dead. Then Jesus tells us, by chance, there was a man who Jesus describes as a priest who was also traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Perhaps he had been to Jerusalem to observe or to do his duties as a priest. He may have been there for weeks. And he was now on his way back home to Jericho. And he came and he saw this man lying down. And Jesus tells us that the priest walked on the other side of the road and kept going. Not long, Jesus tells us there was another man who he describes as a Levite. Now, Levites were people who led worship in the temple. So it's okay for us to presume that he was coming from the temple in Jerusalem where he had led people in worship. And he was on his way. Perhaps he lived in Jericho. And he came across this man. He too looked and took the other side of the road and walked on towards wherever he was going. There was a third man that came along the same route. Jesus tells us that, or rather describes this man as a Samaritan. Now, there is a reason why Jesus, in this story, picks this man who he identifies as a Samaritan. You see, Samaritans and Jews were not in good terms. They hated each other. They had absolutely nothing to do with each other. And Jesus tells us that this person was a Samaritan, which makes me think that the person who had been mugged, this man who had been beaten up and left half dead, was a Jew. The Samaritan comes and he does something very, very different from what the priest and the Levite did. Jesus tells us that when he saw him, he felt compassion. He felt, so to speak, kindness, and came to him and he bandaged him, his wounds rather. He took oil and poured oil on him and wine on the wounded parts of his body. And then he took him, and in the words of Jesus, he put him on his own beast. Could have been a camel, could have been a donkey, could have been a horse. And then he brought him into an inn. Maybe a hotel, maybe an inn that had medical facilities. But he brought him into a secure, comfortable place. And Jesus tells us that this Samaritan took care of this man. He took care of him. Great compassion, great kindness indeed. That wasn't enough. The next day, he woke up and then he took money and he gave money to the innkeeper to pay for the bills. But then he said to the innkeeper, that's the caretaker, take care of this man. And whatever he spends, you write down the bill, do whatever you want to do. But when I come back, I'll take care of the expenses that he will incur. Amazing kindness expressed by this man. You know, when I think about this story that Jesus told, and I think of the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that love is kind, I bring this together. This, in my own perspective, is perhaps one of the best illustrations of kindness that we are called upon to exercise as men and women of God who have been called to exercise agape love, this unconditional love, this love that is not exercised because someone is good or someone has done something good or someone is deserving, regardless of who they are, regardless of the country or tribe that they come from, as long as they have a need. This story, as I think about it, there are several principles that jump out of it that connect like hand and glove to kindness that the Apostle Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The first thing that jumps out of this story is that when it comes to kindness, kindness is more than theory. Kindness is not about what I know. Kindness is practical. It is practical. See, there is no doubt in this story that the expert of the law who begins this whole conversation, there's no doubt that he was a very well-versed individual when it comes to the law of Moses. In other words, he knew what the truth is. He had it in his mind. When Jesus asks him, he recites that law accurately. No doubt that he was familiar with what the expectations were. And so the issue was not that this lawyer had knowledge. Had knowledge, we could say, of kindness and compassion. The issue with this lawyer is that he did not understand. He did not know what it takes to apply this wonderful law in God's word in his own life and make it practical, so to speak, bring it out into, make it active, make it something that impacts someone else's life. You see, he says to the Lord Jesus, Christ as he recites this verse, and your neighbor has yourself. You shall love the Lord and your neighbor has yourself. When he reaches out and asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? It means that he had never learned what it means to engage in someone else around him who is in need and meet their need. But he knew that this law gives us what it means to inherit eternal life. Very central passage of scripture. Now and even in the days of old, the people of Israel, the children, the grandchildren, everybody knew something about this law. But he doesn't know how to apply the truth of this law in his life. It's like the lawyer of Jesus' day. We can be tempted to be students of compassion and kindness. We can read about it. We can do some research and have all the statistics of how many people in our neighborhood are poor and needy. We can have knowledge of what needs to be done to the many homeless kids who roam our streets. We can have solutions in our minds. We can be able to have serious academic discussions on the many struggles that people, families are going through, especially during this period of time that many are struggling. We can have serious academic discussions on those things. And yet, at the end of these discussions, at the end of this knowledge, at the end of all these things in our minds, still not have compassion and kindness towards their situation. You see, kindness, compassion is not something that happens in our minds. It is something that happens in our hearts. It's something that flows from our hearts in practical ways into someone else's life, someone who has a need, someone who is struggling, a community that is struggling, and pouring, what I would say, goodness that comes out of our hearts in form of kindness into the lives of these people in practical ways that makes a difference in their lives. I believe that James could not have put it in better words. James, who we are going to be looking at his book in a short period of time, in the next couple of weeks, puts it this way. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing, and they are in a position to do something about their physical needs. James asks, what good is it? What is good is it in wishing them good if you cannot practically do something that you are able to do to change their lives? Someone has correctly observed that people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. See, kindness is more than theory. Kindness is practical. But secondly, kindness is about what you and I see. You see, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan all looked at this man who was broken and hurt and robbed. But it's only the Samaritan who saw this man. Now, don't get me wrong. The Levite and the priest, both of them did see this man broken and in need. What they didn't see is that they did not see themselves as part of the solution to this problem. It's very possible that the priest came and looked at this man and said, oh my goodness, this man has been mugged. This is terrible. What is going to happen to his wife if he dies? What will happen to his kids? But then he said, I know that when I was leaving Jerusalem, there was a Levite who was also planning to come the same way. So I'll leave that to the Levite, because this guy might actually be dead. And if I touch this guy as a priest, I'm going to be forced to go back again to Jerusalem for cleansing. Let the Levite come and deal with this situation. And so he walks away. I am not part of the solution, even though I may see that there is a need. Clearly, there is a need that I can be able to take care of. And he walks away and goes on his way. The Levite comes. And the Levite in the same way thinks the same way. This guy has been mugged. This guy is in trouble. This guy is going to probably die. But there could be thugs hiding around who might also mug me. Now there'll be two people dead. Rather have one dead. And he walks away and goes on his way. The Samaritan comes, he sees this person, and not only does he see this person, but he sees himself as part of the solution to the problem that he is seeing in this man. See, you and I can be aware of the problems around us. We can be aware of someone in need. We can be aware of someone who is sick, someone who needs a touch of our hand on their shoulders, someone who needs a financial help in their lives. We may be aware of all that. But in the words of James, we could simply say, go in peace. Go in peace. We shall be praying for you. This is a term, this is a lingo that many of us Christians use quite often. I shall be praying for you. And many of us rarely pray. And sometimes when we say we're going to pray, God says, don't pray. Reach out into your pocket. Reach out into your bank account. Reach out somewhere. Reach out into wisdom from God's word and encourage that individual or give something practical that will make a difference in the life of that individual. Many of us may have taught ourselves actually not to see the homeless in our community, not to see this many street kids that walk around. We have seen so many that we are so used to them, it doesn't matter. We just see them. We've trained ourselves not to see the needy person in our community, not to see the needy person in our church. And yes, not to see that needy person in your real group, that needy person who you have Bible study together, that needy person who at the end of your fellowship together eat, and you know that they have this issue, this difficulty, this challenge, this problem, this financial challenge that they have, they are going to go back home and they are going to have to deal with that. You're in a position to be able to help, but you hold their hands and you pray for them and wish them good. Kindness is more than just having good intentions towards someone in need. Kindness has to do with being practical about their need. In his wonderful book entitled Dropping Your Guard, Chuck Swindoll, a pastor somewhere in Frisco, Texas, tells this story in that book, Dropping Your Guard. He tells of a case that was brought before the courts in 1920s. This case concerned a man who had been walking along a pier when suddenly he tripped over a rope and fell into cold, deep waters of the ocean. He came up sputtering and screaming for help, and then he sank beneath the surface. For some reason, this man could not swim. His friends, who were a little bit far, heard his faint cry, but they were not close enough to help him. But not too far, within just a few meters, was another man who was sunbathing. Now, not only Could this man who was sunbathing hear the drowning man's cry for help? Help! I can't swim! I can't swim! He actually was an excellent swimmer. But the strategy is that this man did nothing to the call for help. He only turned his head and watched as the other man sank, drowned, and disappeared. Now, the family of the victim was so upset with this young swimmer that they decided to sue him. At the end of that court case, the court ruled that the young swimmer had no legal responsibility whatsoever to try and save the drowning man. Chuck concludes his story by making this remarkable statement that I thought we could share together. He says, "I suppose we could say that the law agreed with those famous words in the book of Genesis that were said by Cain, 'Am I my brother's keeper?'" You see, you and I have our legal right to mind our own business, to be engrossed in our own stuff. It is our legal right to do so. But I want to say that it is immoral to see someone, so to speak, drowning in all kinds of challenges of life. And you are an excellent swimmer in the words of this story, and do nothing about it. I know if we were to follow that case, it is very possible that this sunbathing swimmer had what I call reasonable reasons for not helping this drowning man. Many of us may have many reasonable reasons as to why we should not reach out into our community and make a difference. The Apostle Paul says, agape love, which needs to characterize every child of God's life, is kind, is a love that is moved towards the need of someone else, the struggle of someone else, the struggle of a community, and doing something practical to bring about change. One of the things that I celebrate about here at Mamlaka Hill Chapel is that God has raised men who have looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. They have seen that this love has to do with kindness, and they have reached out in different communities, and they have made a change, a difference in someone else's life. I know of many of our members who have adopted children from Pokot. And now today, instead of those children being in the bush taking care of goats, they are at university studying. They have made a difference. They have not just wished how great Pokot would be, how good and how great it would be for the children of Pokot to go to school. They have made a difference by reaching out, getting into their banks, disturbing their peace, disturbing their comfort, like the way the Samaritan did, and giving so that there is now a difference in the lives of those children, in the lives of those people, in the life of that community. See, that is what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says that love is patient, love is kind. He's calling upon us to do that. Let me conclude by saying this. Kindness is not something that comes out of us naturally. You see, we are self-centered people. We are self-centered because we are always thinking about me, myself, and I, and what it is that is good for me. And so, ever since sin came into the world, our hearts naturally are not geared to helping people. We help ourselves first. We do stuff for ourselves first before we can ever think about the other people. But you see, kindness is a fruit of the Spirit of God. You and I, since naturally we are not kind people, I believe that God being the perfect model of kindness, kindness begins in our hearts. Godly kindness begins in our hearts when we establish a relationship with God the Father through His Son Jesus Christ, the perfect model of kindness whose compassion drove Him to the cross to die for our sins. It's He then, as we establish our relationship with God, that this kindness, so to speak, is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who lives in us Christians. This Holy Spirit of God who prompts us, who encourages us, who challenges us, who moves us, who empowers us, so that even though naturally we are not kind people, we extend kindness to someone else. You see, there has to be a surgical operation in your heart to become the kind of kind person that God is looking for. I know that there are people who are not Christians who extend kindness in our world. And I don't want to downplay them or their activities. All I know is that God's Holy Spirit was given to you, was given to me as children of God, so that if there is any area of our lives that we struggle with, we can be able to reach out and say, God, the Holy Spirit, fill my life with your fruit so that out of me comes this fruit called kindness. Is there someone that God has been calling you to extend kindness to? Is there someone that you've seen on TV that they give news? Maybe it's a mother somewhere in the western province of Kenya who's been left by her husband through death, and she has 5 kids, or a grandmother, or someone struggling, and you've seen, and your mind has said to you, and your heart has said to you, do something about it. But you've said, well, there are so many people who are watching this program, therefore they are going to reach out. And before you knew it, there are hundreds of other people who have reached out and they are doing something and you've done nothing. Is there someone that God has brought your way? Someone who has phoned you? Someone you know who is in need? This time is the time that God wants you to exhibit this unconditional love, this agape love, so that indeed people will know that you and I belong to Him. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May His face shine upon you. Thank you.